I'd ask you to turn with me this morning in your copy of God's Word to Ezra, the seventh chapter. To Ezra, the seventh chapter. And as you're turning there, I would remind you that we are a confessional church, that we have statements that we hold to that define. If you were looking for what is the Hillcrest Presbyterian Church's statement of faith, it wouldn't be a couple little bullet points, but it actually is found in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. The Confession of Faith, not extra-biblical material, but a summary of what the Bible teaches about great doctrines. And so an encouragement, even as you prepare yourself for worship each Lord's Day, the Confession of Faith and shorter catechism are actually in the back of your hymnal. And you could spend some time looking there. And as we get ready to look at God's Word today, I would just read to you this chapter, or this paragraph from chapter 5 concerning God's providence. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. This morning as we read this passage, we're going to see God's providence at work, how he is working to direct the course of human affairs for his own glory. And so as we come to his word this morning, let's ask his help in seeing his hand at work. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are the sovereign God, that you control all things for the good of your people and for your own glory. And so today, as we look at your word, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that we are weak and finite, and we'll miss your truth without your aid. But we ask that you would help us today. Give us ears to see, ears to hear, and eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezra chapter 7, beginning with the 11th verse. Hear now the word of our God. This is a copy of the letter the king Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Do you ever stop and think about just who it is who is writing Scripture? You know, we expect some of the ones who are writing Scripture. We see prophets writing Scripture. We see apostles writing Scripture. We see Moses, the lawgiver, writing Scripture. But in this passage, we have one of these strange occurrences where we see someone who we say, well, this is an unlikely person to be writing Scripture. This is an unlikely person for us to hear from. It's kind of like when you're reading through the book of Daniel and you're hearing about how wicked King Nebuchadnezzar is. And then all of a sudden in chapter 4, you get this turn of events where Nebuchadnezzar starts writing. And he says, let me tell you how God humbled me. Let me tell you how I now recognize that he is the sovereign over all kings. Well, here in this passage, we get not the first time, but the second time in this book that Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, writes a portion of Scripture. And we say, what can we learn from this pagan king? One who doesn't, as clearly as Nebuchadnezzar, proclaim God as the true God, but one who writes, really, a letter of recommendation. Think about that. Have you ever applied for a job, applied for school, applied for something where you had to get letters of recommendation and you want to get somebody who has credibility, has some authority, has some knowledge of you to write that letter of recommendation? And here in this passage, Ezra receives a letter of recommendation. And it's a letter of recommendation from, at this time, the most powerful man in the world, the one who self-describes as the King of Kings. But why does Ezra get this letter of recommendation? Well, what we're going to see from this passage today is that by God's grace, Ezra received a royal commendation, and it was a royal commendation to carry out God's law. By God's grace, Ezra received that royal commendation. And we're going to look at that under three heads today. We're going to look at the fact that Ezra had a commendable character. He was worthy of being commended. We're going to see, secondly, that this King of Kings acknowledges another authority. We're going to see an acknowledgement of authority. And then finally, we're going to see the gracious God, who is the one who is ruling and sovereign over everything that happens in this passage. But first, let's think about the fact that who is this man who is receiving this letter of recommendation. He is a man with a commendable character. We heard the beginnings of him last week. We've been saying his name for a couple months now, but he's just appeared in the book that bears his name. This Ezra. Ezra, who is described in verse 11 as the priest, the scribe, the expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord. What kind of man was Ezra? We saw last week. He is a man who could be summed up in three ways. He had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart to study God's word. He had prepared his heart to do what God's word said. And he prepared his heart to teach God's word. And so now Ezra receives this letter of recommendation. He is sent from the king back to where the exiles have returned. And he's sent on a mission. He's sent to investigate, to find out what's going on among the exiles. Particularly to find out, are they being obedient to God's law? Does this give you pause to think? Here is a pagan king who says, Ezra, I want you to go back and make sure that your people are doing what your God says they are to do. How does this happen? Well, some things we have to understand about Ezra is that the king must know Ezra. God has providentially arranged so that the king has knowledge of this man Ezra. And what has to happen for him to be able to be the one who is sent to receive this type of responsibility? Well, he's been doing just what we saw earlier in the chapter. He has been teaching God's word. But he has not been teaching God's word as a hypocrite. He has been teaching God's word as one who is also demonstrating obedience to God's word. And by his integrity, he has gained the ear of the king. And this is not unusual in Scripture. We see that God does this over the course of history. He raises up godly men who become wise counselors for pagan kings. Think of Joseph. And how did God arrange for him to get the ear of the Pharaoh? We did it by sending him to Egypt as a slave. And then sending him to prison. But then raising him up. To save not only the people of Egypt, but to save his family. And ultimately to save the line of the Son of God. You think just prior to Ezra, a faithful Daniel and his three friends who had been taken captive to Babylon. And Daniel and his influence outlasting even the empire of Babylon and expanding into the beginning of the Persian Empire there in Babylon. Ezra follows in this long line. He has been a man of integrity, teaching the law, obeying the law. And now the king has recognized him. Perhaps because Ezra has his ear to say, King, God's law is not being obeyed in Judah. And so the king sends him. And notice the trust that the king has in him, not only to investigate, but also to carry large offerings for the sacrifices, for the beautification of the temple. He trusts him with that. And how much does he trust him? He says, okay, I want you to buy offerings when you get there. I want you to buy bulls and rams and lambs. I want you to buy grain offerings. I want you to buy drink offerings. And I'm sending all this provision with you. But what does he say in verse 18? He says, whatever seems good to do, whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God. He says, if you have extra, use your wisdom to serve God with it. And we realize for the king to say this to Ezra, he must trust Ezra. In fact, he describes them later on. And in verse 25, he says, you, Ezra, have a God-given wisdom. You're a man who knows the word of God and you have the wisdom of God. And I trust you. I trust you to do this. I trust you to be wise in how you spend all that I'm sending with you. He trusts him to collect even more if he needs. He says, here's how much you can get. He says, up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt prescribed without limit. And you go, well, that's great. I have no idea how much a bath of oil is. You're maybe imagining what you're doing right now with oil. But here, just a quick translation. He says, you can get up to 7,500 pounds of silver. That's a lot of silver. He says, you can get up to 600 bushels of wheat. That's a lot of wheat. He says, you can get up to 600 gallons of wine and 600 gallons of oil. All of this, he says, I trust you. If you need more, you get it. If you have extra, use it wisely. Then he says, I trust you also to set up magistrates and judges. I trust you to find men. You're a wise man who can find men. Find men to judge the people. And when you're there, make sure that they're judging by the law of your God. And if there are ones who don't know the law of your God, teach them. Teach them. Think what kind of man Ezra must be to be trusted with all of this. For Artaxerxes, the first king of Persia, to say, Ezra, I want you to go do this. We think about the principle that Jesus gives us in Luke 16, where he says, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He says, if you can be trusted with a little, you can be trusted with much. And we realize that this is probably not the first time that Ezra has had responsibility. He's shown responsibility. Children, if you want your parents to give you responsibility, to trust you, it has to be earned. Start with little things. Your mom, your dad says, hey, I need you to do these chores. Do the chores. You know, I want to trust you with little things. Parents in your workplace. All of us in our spheres of influence. You know what? Not many of us have the ear of great kings. But every single one of us is placed exactly in the time and place where God has set for us to live. And he surrounds us with people. And there are people who are under us and there are people who are over us. And how do we influence those who are over us? One of the ways we influence those who are over us is through our faithful and steady obedience. Through our integrity. Are you the kind of person whose boss would say, I would trust you with whatever, all of this, because you have proved yourself trustworthy? But not only is that how Jesus describes it, let us be reminded that that is the example that Jesus showed for us. You know, in Luke chapter 2, as we read of 12-year-old Jesus, the last thing we hear of Jesus growing up before his ministry begins, how is he described? Luke says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Our Savior grew up. And he was faithful to his God and he was faithful to men. And people recognized that. And ought that not to be the case of us as his followers? So Ezra has a commendable character. But let's look at Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes recognizes another authority. Although he claims, I am the king of kings, and even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree. I want you to notice what's sprinkled throughout this passage. He says, when you go up there, Ezra, I want you to do these things with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And later he talks about, we mentioned in verse 18, he says, I want you to do with the extra things according to the will of your God. And then in verse 23, he says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. Notice he broadens that out as he's speaking of God. He says, your God, the God in Jerusalem, do that. But at the end he says, you know, he's the God of heaven. Now we know from other artifacts we found that Artaxerxes did this with a lot of places. In fact, at the time when Ezra is going up, we know that Artaxerxes is facing trouble in his empire. In fact, Egypt is rebelling and the Athenians are coming down and helping the Egyptians, and he's got trouble on the Western Front. And if you know your geography, you know what's the next thing on the Western Front, just a little bit closer to Persia than Egypt? It's Judah. And he really, for his own expediency, needs peace to be there. And many places he would try to make peace by saying, offer to your gods, offer to your gods. But he does say here in verse 23, he says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven. You know, and heaven is above earth. Earth is subservient to heaven. He says, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. And then this great sentence that shows that Artaxerxes understands something that so many of the kings of Israel and Judah had missed. The very reason why so many of them had caused the people of Israel to go into exile. He says, why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? He at least acknowledges that God is a God of wrath who has the ability to affect his kingdom. So he says, Ezra, do what you need to do. Make sure God is worshipped properly. Offer sacrifices on my behalf, on the behalf of my seven counselors. Do what God commands. Because if there's one thing that I know, it's better that God is pleased with us than that God has wrath towards us. And this is a pagan king saying this. This is a king that we have nothing that would lead us to believe that he's a worshiper of the true God. And yet he recognizes some truth. How does God do this? You know, so many of the kings of God's people had failed, had looked to idols. But now through the exile and into the restoration, we see so many of these pagan kings saying, your God is the true God. Cyrus saying, you go back. And you remember, Isaiah wrote all about this. He even used some of the language of verse 21 where Artaxerxes says, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king. Sometime, maybe even this afternoon, go home and start reading at Isaiah chapter 40 and start reading what God is saying to his people and to pagan kings and over, you're going to see those words. I, even I, am the Lord your God. He says in 45, he says, I, even I, will raise you up, Cyrus. He says, Cyrus, you won't know me, but I'm going to use you for my glory. He says, pagan kings, you are in my hand for my glory to be made known. Proverbs 21 puts it like this. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. This guy who thinks he is the King of Kings is being controlled by the one who is the true King of Kings. He's subservient. He's being used for God's glory and for the purpose of God's kingdom to be advanced. Which makes us think about the third point. Because the most important character in this passage is not King Artaxerxes. It's not his seven counselors. It's not even Ezra. It's the one that Ezra turns to after the letter ends. And what does Ezra say in verse 27? He says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. Ezra recognizes the gracious God. Ezra recognizes what has already been pointed out twice earlier in the chapter. What did it say in chapter 7, verse 6? The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God. Or later on in verse 9, on the first day of the fifth month, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Ezra turns and he praises God. He says in verse 28, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Ezra recognizes that he has been obedient. He's been a man of character. He's been a man of integrity. But that is not ultimately why he won favor with the king. For truly, we must be honest and say, there have been men and women of integrity and character who have given their lives in spite of that integrity and character, who have been killed. We say, why Ezra? And Ezra says, it's the Lord God, and his gracious hand was upon me. He is the one who does it. And he recognizes the Lord is God. And look at the gracious things that God does for Ezra. He allows him to return. He allows him to teach the people of God God's law, the very thing that his heart was set on doing. He provides him with an overwhelming provision to worship God. Simple thing. In verse 24, he's spared taxes. He doesn't have to pay taxes because God is gracious. He's allowed to set up judges. He's allowed to make sure the judges are judging according to the law of God, to teach them. He's even given the power of punishment to make sure that the law of God is followed. Because God's gracious hand was upon him. What about us? What about you? How often do you take what God has blessed you with for granted? How often do you think that the freedoms that you enjoy are because of something you have done? Or because of man's efforts? How often do you thank God? Do you thank God that we are able to gather here in this place today? You know, we have brothers and sisters around the world who can't gather like this. who are still probably more faithful than we are at times in gathering, but they have to do it at risk of life. Do you praise your God that you can gather to worship? Do you praise your God? You know, God has graciously permitted in this country that your gifts to the church are tax deductible. Or do you just expect it? Like, that's what we should have. You say, you know, God blesses that. God blesses the fact that when you give to the work of God's kingdom, the government commends you for that in a sense. Don't take these things for granted. Your God is gracious. But how do we see our God here in this passage as well? In the letter of Artaxerxes. Be reminded that when Artaxerxes says, Artaxerxes, King of Kings, that there is one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is your king. And no matter who is elected this Tuesday, he is your sovereign. No matter who is elected next November, he is your Lord. And he is in control of all kings. We were reminded this last Wednesday night in prayer meeting as we were studying Psalm chapter 58. You know that not all kings are as favorable to God's people as Artaxerxes was. David writes about wicked rulers and unrighteous judges. Judges who remain silent when wickedness is happening. And what are we instructed to pray there in Psalm 58? Lord, break their teeth. Lord, break their spears. Elder Morley read this morning in our call to worship from 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we are instructed to pray for kings and all those in authority. We should pray, thanking God for the freedoms that we have. We should pray that righteousness would be done. And we should recognize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But one final point as we prepare to come to the table. It's almost a throwaway line in verse 12. The beginning of a letter where Artaxerxes writes and he says, perfect peace and so forth. Perfect peace and so forth. You know what? Artaxerxes is writing about peace at the time when his empire was embroiled in war. He was working all his time to try to bring about peace. And he was struggling to do it. But the one who is your King of Kings is also your Prince of Peace. He's the one who made peace for those who are far off and peace for those who are near. He's the one who prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And so if you are not experiencing peace today in your life, if you have turmoil, don't look for peace from any man. Look for peace from the one who is fully man and fully God, your Prince of Peace. He will see you through. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you that you took a pagan king to send your man to do your work. We pray that you would continue to do that, as you surely will, to see that your purposes are fulfilled here and throughout the world. God, we pray that you would make us men and women and boys and girls of character who look to our King of Kings, who imitate him and obey him because we love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.